Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Adults, we can be opening our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1 in our Bibles. From time to time you hear discussion among people regarding the purpose of the church. Some in our world are convinced that the church is supposed to be what they often call seeker-sensitive. That the essence of the church service is supposed to be designed to draw and minister to lost people. And it shapes their choice of music. It shapes their choices on preaching material. It shapes their choices on the atmosphere in the church. The priorities that the church gives. Others insist that the church is for the saved people. And their entire focus is upon worship and edification of the believers. And some can even have little effort then in reaching the lost. Now I've stated those two things, stating the extremes, if you will, the polar opposites. And they illustrate the varying perspectives that exist. And my question for us this morning is this: did God intend for the local church to be evangelistic? Did God intend for the church to be active in sharing the gospel with the lost world? We understand that He expects this of believers, but is there a part that the local church is supposed to play in seeing the gospel go forward into our world? I want to consider that. And to be honest, this has a great deal of impact upon your life and upon mine. This has a great deal of impact upon people in the church. You see, the answer to this will determine whether or not you should make it a priority to be a part of the evangelistic programs of our church. This message and this study will determine that. The answer determines whether or not a person in our church should ever invite an unsaved co-worker, an unsaved friend, or an unsaved relative to a church service. The answer determines whether or not a church should intercede and pray and plead with God to work in people's lives, and whether a church should ever set aside time to bring in a special man gifted in evangelism to reach the lost people around him. Determines if you'll hear gospel messages as you sit in the church services. It really determines whether or not you ought to give financially to the cause of missions, evangelistically reaching people even on other continents as well. And so I want to tell you that the message and the subject that we're considering here, this aspect of the local church and evangelism, really impacts you as a person. And also impacts our church. It's going to look and feel differently if a church has an evangelistic flair than if a church doesn't. There'll be different attitudes and emotions and actions. The budget will look a little bit different. The calendar of events will look a little bit different. And I would even say that the future of the church will look a little different if God intended for the church to be evangelistic. It'll impact men. It'll impact the church. It'll impact the lost as well. It'll impact our community. It'll change our state. It ought to impact our nation. It ought to impact the lost around us. The eternal destiny of people's souls is at stake here as we consider this matter of whether or not it's important for the local church to be involved in evangelism. And so I believe that this issue really does matter. It has an impact on you in the pew, or in this case the chair, and me in the pulpit, and our church as a whole, and the lost people in this world as well. Now, to be honest, probably most of you sitting in here are not going to have any struggles with anything that I'm going to say by way of convincing you that it is important that the local church be evangelistic. But let our hearts be inflamed with the importance of it. Let our souls be stirred with the importance of evangelizing our world. Let it be rooted down in convictions of our soul that just, we have to share the gospel. We have to be a part of it. It's going to be a priority in our lives. Our point this morning to consider is that because God intended for the local church to evangelize, you should get involved in the evangelistic programs of the local church. I want you to consider that this morning. Now, my format for the message here is, in one sense, I'm going to give you nine points here that bring out the fact that the church ought to be involved in evangelism. But instead of just giving you different proofs, I reworded the proofs so that instead they form not only proofs that we ought to be involved in evangelism, but they explain to us what our philosophy of evangelism ought to be. Different ways that we ought to be involved in evangelistic outreach as a church. Different ways that would describe how the church ought to be involved in spreading the gospel to the world. And so each point is then a challenge to us to be involved. It's a challenge to our church to examine and evaluate and see, listen, we need to work on this area or strengthen this area. And let us be a church that's excited about Christ and about sharing Christ with the lost world around us. God intended for our church to be this way. Let's be a part of it. Let's go serve God in an evangelistic way. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Spirit of God, we pray that you would energize our thinking this morning. Stir our souls with the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, let us remember that eternal souls are at stake here. The cause of Christ matters. The gospel matters. And so, Father, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives through the word as it is preached now. And Lord, help us then to order our lives, then to be involved in the evangelistic program of the church that you've designed. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In Galatians chapter number 1, Paul is writing to local churches. We can see that brought out here in verse number 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." And so as we come into this passage, we understand this is instruction for local churches. That's an important clarification for us to understand and to remember. And he's going to tell us here, first of all, that it is the responsibility of the church, number one, to protect the gospel. Protect the gospel. He's wanting us to understand that when it comes to the local church, it's our responsibility to defend the gospel, to rightly proclaim the gospel, to understand what the gospel really is. And folks, this matters even in our day and time. This is important for us to consider. Now I want to stop here and just briefly say, when we talk about the gospel, we see that word at the end of verse number 6 when he says another gospel. The word gospel refers to evangelism. In fact, the word gospel is good news. The word comes from the word where we get evangelism. It's the same idea. They're connected there. The good news of Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection and ascension for our sins. That is good news that He paid the price for our sins. That's the gospel. We'll consider that more fully here in just a moment. And so as Paul begins this letter here, it's interesting that he begins this letter just a little bit differently. You know, Paul begins his letters normally and, "Hey, this is a letter from Paul, and I'm sending this letter to you, and grace and peace be multiplied unto you, and I'm so thankful that you do this, and I'm so thankful that you're such a great church this way." And that's how Paul normally begins his letters. But as he begins Galatians here, he says, "This is Paul, and I'm writing to you, and grace and peace be multiplied unto you." And then, wow, he just goes right into it. He just lays right into this. He comes down into verse number 6, and I'm not going to read it here just quite yet, but he is going to basically say, "I am shocked that you guys have so quickly removed yourselves from the gospel, from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ. And you've gone to this other gospel." Well, it's not really the gospel at all. And this is troubling you, and it's agitating you. And there are some people out there, they desire to pervert the gospel of Christ. And listen, I'm telling you guys that if anybody else would preach, it doesn't matter who they are, even if they were an angel from heaven, if they preach another gospel unto you, they ought to be cursed. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, if they preach another gospel unto you, let them be accursed. That's how he starts the book. He's just a little bit passionate about this thing. May the Spirit of God put a little passion in your heart and souls about the gospel as well. And so verse number 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, "I marvel." The word means to be shocked, to be astonished or disturbed, to be just wondering, to be extraordinarily amazed at something. He says, "I am just blown away that this is happening to you guys. I'm blown away that you are so soon removed." He said, you're in the process of removing yourselves from the gospel to something else here, and it's just blowing me away. We continue to walk through verse 6. "From Him that called you unto the grace of Christ." He says, listen, I am shocked that you are leaving the grace of Christ. My dear friend, that is the gospel this morning. That is the gospel of this book, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that salvation is entirely of the grace of Jesus Christ. Salvation is only what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not 1 ounce of your good works. It's not by you changing your lifestyle and trying to be good enough. It's not by your sincerity. It's not by your clean living. It's not any of those things. It's only what the grace of Christ has provided. It's only the gift of Christ that brings salvation. And he says, I am amazed that you would be leaving this gracious gift of Christ. And I would ask you just here this morning, do you have the grace of Christ? Have you received this gift of Christ? Has there been a time in your life in which you've realized that you're a sinner and that your sin is serious enough that it would send you to a Christless eternity in a place called hell? Have you realized that it's bad, it's serious, and that you couldn't save yourself? There was nothing that you could do. And that's the bad news. But the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. That God sent the Messiah, the long-promised one, to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And so now you are trusting only in the grace of Christ. You are resting in His grace. And it's not me. It's not me patting myself on the back or my church membership or my baptism. I'm just resting in Jesus Christ completely to pay the price of my sins and to give me a relationship with the God of the universe to reconcile me unto Him. Are you resting in that this morning? Are you resting in that gospel, in the grace of Christ? Have you noticed some of the other words that are brought out here in verse 6? I marvel that ye are so soon removed, watch this now, from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. I'm shocked that you guys are leaving the one who called you into the grace of Christ. Who's the one who called them? This is God. I'm shocked that you would be walking away from the one who's called you to this grace. Here is an incredible thought. That when you walk away from a gospel that is totally about Jesus Christ, when you walk away from a gospel that is focused on all that Jesus Christ provided, that I can do nothing, and you begin to take a gospel that says I can earn my way to heaven, and I'm a pretty good old boy, and I'm pretty nice, and I can get to God on my own. When you walk away from the true gospel to another gospel, you are walking away from Him. You are walking away from God. How many people in this life think, I am getting closer to God because I'm going to earn my way to heaven and I'm going to take the stairs? And God says, no, no, no. You're going to understand when you walk away from Jesus Christ, you are walking away from me. When you are trying to get there on your own, you are trying to get there totally and completely going against me. You see, you're going against the very plan that God had instituted before the founding of this world. You're going against what God did when He took His only begotten Son and sent Him to die on the cross for our sins. When you think you can add your good works to the salvation that Jesus Christ has presented, you are going against God Himself. And sadly, there are so many people that think that they are getting closer to God and closer to heaven by their own good works, when in reality, they're walking farther and farther and farther away from God. We need to understand this. Our culture today needs to understand they're going against God. They were walking away from Him that called them into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. And they think they were going into just some other gospel. Paul tells them in verse number 7, which is not another. Hey, in reality, you guys think that what you have is the gospel. Let me just tell you, it's not the gospel. It's not another gospel here. There is a difference about it here. There is something else that's going on here that he wants them to understand. So we continue on in verse number 7, but there be some that would trouble you, or that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This troubling is the idea of turmoil and disturbance and unsettling and confusion and that inward turmoil that's there. So they're out there and they're going to bring turmoil and agitation to your life. And they are out there and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word would expresses the idea of their wish or their desire. This is what they desire to do, to pervert
the gospel.
The word pervert is the idea of distorting. It's the idea of changing something, radically changing it, even changing it so much that the result is that it's the very opposite of what it was supposed to be. Isn't that true? The gospel is this. Jesus Christ did it all. People change it. The exact opposite. I can do it all. I can get there on my own. I can get there to heaven on my own. I'm a pretty good guy. Unfortunately, we find that nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Even today, there are many people who want to sit there and declare that they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then they also want to say that you need baptism, the sacramental grace of baptism, in order for you to be saved. And the Scripture declares very clearly, no, salvation is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture makes it very clear. We understand this. Dominating religion in our day and time of Islam. If you do enough good deeds that you can somehow earn your way to their God. And maybe you're a little uncertain whether or not you can get there or not, but hey, if you go out and kill people or if you die in jihad, then you're guaranteed to get in. It's all about good works. It's the very opposite. It is anti-God. It is not the gospel whatsoever. The Scriptures tell us exactly what the gospel is here. It's the grace of God. And so he says here, verse number 7, it is not another gospel. Verse number 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, it doesn't matter where you hear this from. It doesn't matter if it was Dr. So-and-so, or Father So-and-so, or Pastor So-and-so, or this guy that's got all these degrees, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter if he's Moroni, or some other angel from heaven. It doesn't matter who you hear it from. The message is the thing that has to be right. It doesn't matter how great or how impressive the preacher is. It is the message that is preached that matters here. You got to get it right. Local church, you got to get the gospel right here. You got to stand for the gospel. And his statement is so strong at the end of verse number 8. Let him be accursed. Pretty strong statement there. Cursed to the eternal damnation of God. But then again, you think about it just a second. When somebody preaches another gospel, it's really not another gospel. When someone preaches this gospel, they're not preaching the grace of Christ anymore. When someone preaches this gospel, he says, it causes people to be troubled. When someone preaches this gospel of Christ, they are perverting it. They're changing it to the exact opposite of what it's supposed to be. When someone preaches this gospel, it is causing people literally to go against Christ, to leave God, and to go to something else. You know what? It does matter. It is serious. No wonder he says, let them be accursed. And just in case we don't get it, he says it again in verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And folks, may the Spirit of God burn within our souls what the gospel is. And may we stand upon it. God takes this thing seriously. He takes it so seriously that He says, when someone essentially knocks on your door and they're spreading their lies and their deceptions about the gospel, when they're trying to lead you into some false cult, He says, don't take them into your house. Don't even bid them have a good day, God bless you. Because when you do, you are partaking of their evil deeds. God takes the gospel seriously. Listen, we've got to get it in our soul. We've got to stand for the gospel. We've got to stand for the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 is talking about the local church. And he says that the local church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is the place that's got to protect the gospel. This is the place that has to defend the gospel. This is the place that has to preach the gospel and tell people this is the right gospel. This is the wrong thing to believe. Do not believe this way. There is absolute truth. There is one right way to get unto heaven, and the others are lies. There is one God. He has told us exactly how to get there, and you have to follow it. He makes the rules, and you have to obey Him. Denounce the lies. Denounce them as of the devil. We can be gracious. But the Scripture says neither is there any salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The definition of the gospel matters. And it's up to our local church to protect it. It's up to us here. And if God would give the responsibility to the local church of protecting the gospel, then the local church has an interest in the evangelistic cause. Number two, I would have you to consider, go back to Revelation. I'd have you consider number two, the purpose to hold up the light of Christ. Revelation. Let us look at verse number 20, chapter 1 and verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. That last phrase, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that he is writing to local churches. Chapters 2 through 3 bear this out. These were local churches, local gatherings of God's people. And here, when he is using a word to describe these local churches, he describes them as a candlestick. This isn't a long taper candle, but this is the stick that you put underneath the candle. You could say lampstand as well. It isn't the lamp, but it is the lampstand. And many times in those cultures, they would take a lampstand and they would put it over there in the corner, and then they'd sit the lamp or hang the lamp from it in order to shine light out into the room. And when God describes the local church, God describes the light as a candlestick. God describes the local church as holding up that light, as holding up that lamp. We are not the light. We are sent simply to hold up the light, to shine it out into a dark world. That is our responsibility. Matthew 5 and verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We're responsible to be a lighthouse. Some churches, Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're to be the lighthouse. We like light. And we live in a very dark day and time. The darkness of immorality will plague us. Doubtless it will be covering television today. The darkness of false religion is all around us. Darkness flooding in. The darkness of political correctness and tolerance and avoidance of absolute truth is on every side. Darkness is in there, and somehow we are supposed to stand up and share the light. We as a local church are supposed to be the candlestick holding up the light of Jesus Christ. And people today are looking for light in many different ways. They might be looking in religion, they might be looking in morality or community service or good works. Some of them are looking to the light of learning and education, expecting that to bring light into their lives. But there's only one light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world, and it's our responsibility to be the candlestick as a local church, to hold up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's a description God gives to us. Go back to 1 Corinthians and we'll see the third truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now you need to understand the context of what's going on here. He's talking about speaking in tongues. And as he addresses this matter of speaking in tongues, he's trying to challenge them to really adjust their thinking about this matter. And he's saying that really the speaking in tongues, they don't edify people because people don't understand what is being said here. And he draws attention to the matter of the local church service here. And this is going to be an important part of his argument. He's going to say that if they're gathered together for a local church service and an unbeliever comes in and hears them speaking in tongues, that lost person is going to think that they are crazy. And so let's look at some of his argument here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's look down at verse number 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, all right, so they're gathered together, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? You're crazy. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And so part of his argument here about this matter of tongues, we're not dealing with tongues, but we're looking at this argument, is what he is saying is, listen, in the local church, it could very well be that an unbeliever will walk in and be a part of the church service. God anticipates that that will happen. God anticipates that there will be times in which unbelievers will be present. And He's trying to say, listen, that as these unbelievers are present, don't be speaking in tongues and they won't know what's going on. Prophesy. I'm going to use the word preach to them. Number three, preach to the lost that are in the services here. And He says, if they hear these things, then God can work in their hearts, and perhaps it'll be that they'll fall on their face and they'll worship God. Their lives will be changed. They'll hear the gospel preached, and they'll put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to have those things in place so that when the lost are here, they can hear the gospel. And that's why we seek to preach the gospel in services where we have lost folks in attendance. Because we want them to hear the gospel. Here is a passage of scripture that actually talks about unsaved people being in the church service. You see, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it is by the foolishness of preaching that God saves them that believe. God intends for us to preach the gospel. You know? Therefore, we have special times of evangelistic outreach, where we bring in a speaker that God has specially gifted. Some people are just gifted at sharing the gospel. And we might bring in an evangelist here for a few days that is gifted at sharing the gospel. They may preach on other subjects too, but they're gifted at sharing the gospel. And that's an opportunity for us to invite folks in to hear the gospel preached. And God often will use that in which many people will come to know Christ as Savior, preaching to the lost that are in the services. We have teen activities. We have vacation Bible times. We have outreaches for different groups in which people are invited to bring different ones in and they can hear the gospel preached. That's an important component of the church. Yes, the local church pastor is supposed to feed the flock, preach the whole counsel of God, but he's also supposed to do the work of an evangelist as well. And so we preach the gospel of Christ. We preach to the lost in the services. And to be honest, the more we as Christians understand Jesus Christ and what we have in Him, we need to hear the gospel as well. It will change our lives the more we understand all that we have when we receive the gospel. So number three, we need to preach to the lost in the service. Number four, propagate the gospel throughout the area. Propagate the gospel throughout the area. We need to be protecting the gospel. We need to be preaching it in the services. It needs to be our purpose to hold forth the light. We need to be propagating. The word means to spread the gospel throughout the area. 1 Thessalonians in your Bibles, if you look there, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Paul's excited about these believers here. These are some believers that, boy, they received the word of God in much affliction. They were going through some serious persecution when they were putting their faith and trust in Christ, and yet they were excited to do so. They responded with joy. And the scriptures and the gospel came into their lives and it changed them so much that they were an example to people throughout the area. And so Paul's talking about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God where it is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Number four, here, propagate the gospel throughout the area. He says in verse number 8 that from them sounded out the word of the Lord. The word sounded out is where we get the idea of propagate. It's the idea of ringing it out or shouting it out or heralding it out. It's the idea of causing other people to hear the word of the Lord. Hopefully I didn't bother you there, Kenny. Sorry about that. It's that idea of shouting it out, speaking it out, sounding it out. And these people not only sounded out the gospel, but verse 8 tells us they sounded out the word of the Lord. They preached the word to these people. They sounded it out. And not only in Macedonia, they were living in the town of Thessalonica, and that was one of the chief cities in the region, the province there of Macedonia. And they propagated the word of the Lord not only through their province, but through the neighboring province of Achaia as well. They really spread out the word throughout that area. They covered their ground. And not only was the word of the Lord sounded out, but their faith was spread out. It says there at the end of verse number 8, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He said, in other words, people could tell that you were changed by the gospel.
There was such a radical transformation here. Their lives were changed by the gospel. They were different people. Their faith, the testimony of their faith, spread throughout the area so much so that Paul didn't even have to go up there and try to tell people, hey, listen, did you know Thessalonians, a bunch of those people came to know Christ? No, people already knew that these people came to Christ. The impact of their life was felt upon the area. Not only were they speaking the word, but the example of their life was spreading throughout the area. And Paul said, as a result, people were trusting Christ. And we could see in the people that trusted Christ that you were really changed in your own life. The fact that you produced disciples of Christ, the fact that you saw other people saved and their lives transformed, showed that there was a change in your own life as well. There was some spiritual fruit that was there. Listen, that's the way it needs to be about our church. We need to be sounding out the word of the Lord. It needs to be spreading out throughout our area the testimony of our changed lives. Would anybody in Coon Rapids say, hey, there's some legitimate Christians in Coon Rapids? I mean, man, you want to know some people that their lives have been changed by the gospel? Boy, you just go to Coon Rapids Baptist Church, and let me tell you, those people are different. Well, they might say that. But those people are different because of the gospel. Those people are changed. It's obvious that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and it spreads throughout the area. Listen, we have got to be, as a local church, involved in spreading the gospel through this area. I'm burdened and working on ways and plans in which we can get the gospel on the doorsteps of the homes in Coon Rapids, some 20,000 to 25,000 homes. Working on a process by which we can every year perhaps canvas a little bit of the section and in a few years get through that area. We need to be involved in spreading the gospel throughout our area. Listen, I want to be the preaching of the gospel in my own life. I'm burdened that it not be something where I have to twist my own arm to go out and share the gospel. But it to be something that just simply flows from me, where I'm excited about what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life's different. And I'm thrilled with walking with the Lord. And I've just got to tell somebody else. I don't have to cram it down their mouth. Yes, I'm going to stand for the truth. But I just simply want to tell you, hey, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is awesome. And He's changed my life. And listen, here, would you just read this? This tells all about it. And we just want to share with Christ because there's something different in our lives. Many years ago, there was a wealthy man who was a brick manufacturer. He advertised that he needed a young man to come work for him. And so a boy appeared in his office there, and the boy just had tons of questions. How much wages do you pay? The man, this was a few years ago, said, well, it's $5 a week plus board. Looked at him, and he said, well, what kind of board is it? In other words, what's the food going to be like if I stay here? Well, the brick manufacturer was a wealthy man, and he was a little bit hefty of a man. And the brick manufacturer looked over at the boy, and he says, well, I eat the food. The boy stopped, glanced at the man, kind of smirked. Okay, I'm in. In other words, the manufacturer there was the best marketing, the best advertising, because if he ate the food, then surely the little boy could eat the food. That's the way it needs to be us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look what it's done for me. It's changed my life. I'm different because of it. Don't you want to know Christ as Savior as well? Propagate the gospel throughout the area. Number five, provide laborers for the gospel. Provide laborers for the gospel. In Acts chapter number 13, I'll not take the time to have you turn there, but this is the great church, the church in Antioch. And here, this church is growing by leaps and bounds, it would seem. From Acts chapter 11, we see these great accounts of how many people are coming to know Christ. And they have five staff members. They have five teachers and preachers on their church staff. And as they minister to the Lord in the very beginning of the chapter, the Spirit of God works and He calls their founding pastor, if you will, and his first assistant pastor to go be missionaries. God calls them. God calls these men. And my point that I want you to consider is that God calls these men and the church sent them out. It is our responsibility, to be praying the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. That's our responsibility as our church. God does the calling, but may our church be a place that is providing people that God can call. May God call some people to missions through our local church. I'd be excited if God would see our church be able to reach out into the area and see some people who have come to the United States from other countries. made a profession of faith, and God's revolutionized their lives, and they take off in their growth for the Lord, and becomes obvious in a short period of time, or maybe a long period of time, I don't know, but it becomes obvious that God is calling them into missions. And perhaps God would even call them to go back to their country and to share the gospel with their family and with their friends and start churches. Why not? Why couldn't God do that here? Why couldn't God call some of our kids? Why couldn't God call some of our boys and girls to be some missionaries and some missionaries' wives? And someday we could be the sending church for some of our kids that would go out and be missionaries. Why couldn't God call some young couples? Why couldn't there be some young couples in our church that are saved and on fire? And they're deciding to serve God with their lives, and God reaches down and says, I want you to go here, like Stephen Brandy McKinley, from right here in the Twin Cities, faithfully involved in their church, got a great job just over there in Shoreview, and all of a sudden God calls them and says, I want you to be missionaries, and now they're on their way to Ireland. Why couldn't God do that here? Through the local church, for us to provide laborers for the harvest field. And you know what? We'd be excited. Oh, we'd be sad to see him go see some of our best and brightest and most involved people in the church. But wouldn't it be excited to see some of our own people on the mission field? Provide laborers for the gospel. You need to be praying about that. You need to be asking God to do that with our kids and our families. Number six, partner with laborers in the gospel. You're in Thessalonians. Just turn back a couple pages to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is our theme verse for the year. Verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word fellowship is partnership there. It's the idea of sharing. And not only did the local church provide people to be laborers in the gospel, but then they partnered with people as they labored in the gospel. They fellowshipped with them. They shared their concerns. They prayed for those people. And Philippians chapter 4 tells a whole lot about all of this. They communicated with them in their sufferings. They participated in giving and receiving offerings to meet the needs of the people. And listen, we need to grow this and further this all the more in our own church as well. That we are partnering with the missionaries in Germany and partnering with our missionary in Japan, and we are partners with our missionary in Uruguay and Brazil. We're partnering with them. Be involved in their lives. Know their needs. Pray for their needs. Send them cards. Send them an email. Know about them. Let us be partners with these people. Be involved in them. Laboring with them. Number 7. Pray for the declaration of the gospel. We need to look at this. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. These last ones will be fairly brief. Let's look at them quickly. Will you turn there? Acts chapter number 4. Here's the early church. Peter and John have been arrested. They've been commanded not to speak or preach at all in the name of Jesus. And yet they're released here in Acts chapter number 4. And as soon as they're released, they go to their own people. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. I really think that they're gathering together with a group of people from their local church, or at least all their local church. They're gathering with their own people here. Verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. What's that? That's prayer. With one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made the heaven and earth. And they continue on in their prayer. Notice what they ask, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. They prayed for the declaration of the gospel. They prayed for boldness. And God answered in verse number 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 31. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Is the local church supposed to be evangelistic? Is the local church supposed to be involved in the gospel ministry? Yeah, you need to be praying for the declaration of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 talks about the importance of praying for those that labor in the gospel to have open doors. And then when they do have those open doors, pray that they'll take the open doors. Pray for their safety. Pray for their wisdom in sharing the word. Pray that God would direct them to people that have open hearts. And let's pray that for people here in Coon Rapids as well, that our paths would intersect with people, that we can plant the seed of the gospel. God would lead us to people who have fertile hearts and their soil is ready for the seed to be planted in their lives. Let us be praying. To be honest, this is one of the great blessings of setting aside a service, a time of prayer. We can intercede for our missionaries. We can intercede. Don't you have any loved ones here in Coon Rapids that need to come to know Christ? Let's come. Let's pray. Let's be a part of this. They prayed for the declaration of the gospel. Number 8, provide opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission.
I'll not have you turn there because you're familiar with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is that you and me, who are disciples of the Christ, are supposed to be involved in making other disciples of the Christ. And if the local church is a gathering of believers whose job it is to be making disciples, then it would only make sense that part of the purpose of us gathering together would be to make other disciples as well. If the local church is going to grow, yes, we want to grow you as people, but we need to see the local church grow in seeing people come to know Christ as well. You know, sometimes we get busy, sometimes we get discouraged, sometimes we're a little flat about sharing the gospel, and we need some zeal about it. And the pastor may preach, or a special speaker might preach, or you might be in a Sunday school class, or you might be visiting with someone, and they might share how they had the opportunity to speak the gospel, and they might challenge us, and it encourage us in our zeal of witnessing. The local church can provide opportunities for you to fulfill the Great Commission. There can be opportunities for you to bring an unsaved friend to the gospel services. There can be an opportunity for you to be involved in Vacation Bible School and share the gospel. There can be an opportunity for you to be involved as we seek to hand out the gospel on the doorsteps of this city. The local church provides opportunities for you and I to fulfill the Great Commission. It schedules times for us so that we do it, so that we set aside these times. Whether it's things for children or gym time for adults or special preaching services as well. The local church provides an opportunity to see our own children become disciples of Christ. How many kids have sat in a revival meeting and the evangelist has spoken and our own kids come to trust Christ? They've been over at a children's meeting while the evangelist is speaking. The gospel is sown and there or the next week or two they trust Christ because of the ministry of the local church. And God provides opportunity for our own children to become disciples. Have them here. Be a faithful part of it. Number 9, and finally, the local church should powerfully prevail against the gates of hell. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was in a day and time in which many people were saying that Jesus wasn't really maybe the Messiah. He's just a prophet. They were in a location that was filled with pagan immorality and idolatry. And yet He stands there and He promises, in this very place, I'm going to build my church. There will be people that put their faith and trust in Christ. And this church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The worst that the kingdom of evil can throw against it, the worst that the kingdom of evil can try to do to prevent it, the local church is supposed to be advancing. It's supposed to be marching on. It's supposed to be going forward. It's a picture of growth. It's a picture of people coming to know Christ as their Savior. The local church is expected to go forward snatching souls from hell, as it were. Taking precious souls out of it. You see, the testimony of Scripture in 9 different ways indicates that our church is supposed to be an evangelistic church. Our church is supposed to be involved in spreading the gospel here. It's important for us. You may see on the back of your directory from last year, that blue directory, there are 5 different purposes stated for our church. The mission of our church was in place before I came. One of those is to evangelize the lost. That should motivate us. And I want to say to you this morning, it's completely biblical for us as a church to see as one of our missions to evangelize the lost. Let's be involved in it. Let's have it upon our minds. Let's be laboring. Let's be praying. Let's be seeking to be a part, and when we have opportunities to share the gospel, whether it's a part of the local church or whether it's on our own, let us be involved in both. Let us be sharing the gospel. How many of your lives are changed because some local church somewhere was evangelistic? Some local church shared the gospel with you, with your parents, with your grandparents, and your life is changed. God's designed the local church to be evangelistic. Let us be that way. Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word. And now, Lord, in the coming weeks and months and this year ahead of us, we pray that You'd truly help us to have this emphasis, this priority in our church. With heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, let me just ask a couple questions. Maybe you're here and you've never received the gospel. It's an awesome thing.
It's a wonderful thing. We rejoice in the fact that we've enjoyed the gospel. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond and receive that gospel. Instead of being against God, to be right with God's plan for you. How He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Would there be anybody this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm interested in the gospel. I want to know more about this gospel. I'm not going to call your name or embarrass you, but I'd just like to know that God's working in your heart. Maybe we could set up a time after the service or sometime this week and we could sit down and talk to you about the gospel. Would there be anybody here with heads bowed and eyes closed that would say, Pastor, I'm interested in the gospel. I want to know more about this. Anybody at all here this morning? I'm interested in the gospel. Christian, we've talked about the importance of the church being involved in sharing the gospel. Are you doing your best in being involved in the local church program of the gospel? Are you involved in it? Praying for it? Participating in it? All those different things we considered this morning. I want you to consider that question. Are you doing your best in being involved in the gospel work through the local church?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.